We're continuing in this series that's titled Living Faith. And the reason for this series is because we're not getting the results the Bible describes. You know, when we look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, what we see is somebody who, he did it all. He accomplished everything. Everybody that went to him received their healing. Everybody. No matter who it was. What we don't see is Jesus chasing after people and asking them, "You want to be healed?" One of the reasons for that is because when he ministered to people, when somebody would ask him, however they asked him, you know, "Pray for me, heal me," whatever, and he did, you know, folks began to talk. And they said, "Wow, you know, I went to Jesus and I got healed." And so people would then go to Jesus and say, "Well, you healed my friend, I'm sure you can heal me too." That's the way it's supposed to be. And a lot of people think that, Christians now, a lot of Christians think, "Well, you know what, yeah, we get to that place and man, everybody and their brother's going to get born again," and, you know, that's not necessarily true. In fact, it's not at all true. And that's what many people think, but the proof that it's not true is in Scripture itself. Because take a look at what happened with Jesus. A bunch of people got healed, delivered, and the maimed made whole and all this. But they still crucified him. Now you'd think that's pretty stupid, and it is. Somebody that has that kind of a track record, and yet the religious mindset cannot stand the traditions being overthrown by truth. Can't stand their position of authority and grip on people being undermined by a move of God, which is what was happening. I don't know how many people were there that day yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," who maybe had been healed, who maybe had, you know, a family member or friend healed, and they knew that, but yet they're, you know, "Crucify him." I don't know. Then we move on to in the New Testament, and we see the apostles doing great things, and yet a lot of people wanted to put an end to it, especially the religious leaders and the religious mindset people. You know, Peter, John, Paul, I mean, a whole bunch of them. You know, persecution was incredible. And yet, there were folks that were getting healed. Folks that were getting delivered, whatever the case would be. The Bible says in Mark how that after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to combine Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts 1 and 2 to get the whole image of what took place. But as they went out and ministered, it says that the Lord was working with his word, confirming his word as they ministered. So that means they had a track record of his word being confirmed before people. Remember Philip, he goes into a city there in Samaria. He begins ministering to people and preaching Jesus. People are being healed and incredible things were happening. You know, this guy Simon was a sorcerer, and he sees this, and so he realizes, okay, there's something going on here, and he believes. And the point I'm making is there was a legacy that was established by the apostles and other people as well. Stephen, he wasn't even an apostle. He was a guy that helped serve tables. A lot of people refer to Stephen as an evangelist, but yet I can't find anything in Scripture. I haven't yet found anything in Scripture that confirms Stephen was an evangelist. He preached to a bunch of people after he got arrested, but it doesn't mean that he was an evangelist, and they killed him anyway. After all these signs and wonders and miracles and healings and all these things that happened, you know, there's the Apostle Paul and a bunch of bloodthirsty Jewish people who murdered Stephen. And if you follow the lives of the apostles, there's a book, and I forget the title of it, but there's a book that presents the history of the apostles after they left Jerusalem and went out into the world. Every single one of them, except for John, every single one of them was martyred. Was murdered. Every single one of them. And in this book, it's something like what happened to the 12 apostles or something like that. But in this book, it talks about how they went out and people were healed. There were miracles that took place. And yet people still did this to them. Now you'd think that once you are a witness to all of that, people would just flock to Jesus. Well, some do. But a lot don't. Now the point I'm making is, when we minister to people, every single one of us, the Bible makes it clear. Jesus himself said, if you believe the works I do, you shall do also. These signs shall follow them that believe. You're going to lay hands on the sick, you're going to recover. Let alone speak with tongues, cast out devils and all this other. We'll be able to do this if we believe. So the critical factor here is our belief. We're supposed to be having results. We may not be called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, but again, we should be getting results. And the proof of that is what Jesus said. These signs will follow them that believe. Then we see what happened with Stephen. We should be getting results. And some people might think, well, you know, yeah, but Jesus, I mean, everybody got healed. Everybody got delivered. Everybody, you know, whatever it was, they got it. Yeah, I know. Well, I'm challenged to see that kind of 100% results in my own life. Okay, then let's shoot for 50%. Make 50%. Can you handle that? I don't know. Or what about 25%? Well, I'm starting to sound like Abraham, aren't I? What if there's only 5? What if there's only... In other words, how many of us have ever seen anything happen? Ever? I'm not trying to be critical or harsh. I'm just saying we need to come to the place of understanding if we're not getting faith results, there is a problem. And the problem is not with God. The problem is not with God's word. The problem is with us. I know a man who... this man, because of his battle with diabetes, is nearly 100% blind. He was invited to go to a church and minister. Now, he's not a pastor, but he ministers in his home church from time to time, especially if the pastor's gone. And he was invited to come and minister in this church. Well, he kind of wanted to go, but then he kind of didn't want to go. And, you know, he said, I'm talking to God about this, and I'm telling God, how can I go into anywhere and minister your word with me being blind? Because what kind of a testimony is that? How can I do this? And he was really upset, not mad, just upset. He was crying. You've got to... Well, anyway, the Lord ministered to him, and so he agreed to go. Now, he's believing for his vision to be restored and so on and so forth. And every now and then there have been these like ebbs and flows of his vision being restored. But it's not yet where it needs to be. Well, he went to this church and he ministered. And you know that the people received him. They understood what was going on. They understood the battle he was fighting. But get this. He prayed for people. But the people had to go to him to get the prayer because he couldn't see them to go to them. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, if you call a prayer line, usually you can see the people in the prayer line and you know where to go. But if you can't see, then the people have to get in front of you. And there were people got healed. People got healed. And it just, you know, he was overwhelmed with gratitude to the Lord. He got results. Because he stood on the word of God. Now, we need to be seeing results. And if we start out at 10% results, praise God. But we need to be moving forward. I'm not getting the results. Now, I've ministered to people over the years, and I've seen miracles take place. Bona fide miracles have taken place. I've ministered to people, and healing has manifested. I wouldn't call it a miracle. I mean, you want to call it a miracle, you call it whatever you want. But the body changed, okay? You know, the good, the bad was replaced by the good, okay? But yet, I'm not seeing the Jesus-level results that Jesus promised could happen. That's on me. That's not on you. That's on me. But then you could be standing up here saying the same thing. Whatever results you're getting, you know, praise God for it. But none of you are getting 100%. None of you are getting Jesus level. You say, well, how do you know? Because if you were, I would know. The testimonies would be there. So on the one hand, you know, we ought to be ashamed over this. But on the other hand, we at least ought to be honest about it and say, yeah, okay, the problem's not with God. The problem's not with God's word. The problem is with me. And now I need to go forward. I need to make progress. I need to change. I need to get to that place. I need to see improvements in my own life. Okay, you know what? We are God's hand extended. We are His voice in this world. We're it. The lost people aren't preaching. The lost people aren't laying hands on the sick. You follow what I'm getting here? We're it. I remember years ago, the Lord gave me like a vision. How that, you know, laying hands on the sick for them to be healed. And the way He showed it to me, it's like His hand was inside mine as a hand inside a glove. And as I was laying hands on people, it was like His hand was laying hands on people. But the problem was this. There was too much flesh in between His hand and the people. And He could not make contact with them the way He wanted to because there was too much of me in the way. Get this? So then what I need to do is work on me to make my glove thinner. You understand what I mean by that? See, that's me. That's not on Him, that's on me. And as I have grown over the years concerning this whole aspect of faith and just, you know, living as Christ in the world, I get more and more, and I'm trying to, I'll use the word aggravated, but if that's too harsh for you, I'll use the word displeased. Or whatever word you... Anyway, how many more sermons do we have to hear about these things before we do anything about it? This is not like you and I are in a church where this is new stuff. Whoa, I didn't... You mean we can lay hands? Well, who'd have thought? No, we're not in a church like that. We're in a church that is supposed to believe all of this stuff. At least we acknowledge that it's true. So if we acknowledge that it's true, something is supposed to be happening. We're supposed to be getting results. And not just, you know, for the healing, but I mean, every aspect of what faith is supposed to do, that's what we're supposed to be seeing. We're supposed to be getting those kind of results. And you know, as we've gone through this series, go ahead and turn over to Matthew 17. You know, there's more that we're going to see because every now and then, you know, you hear these stories about something great happening somewhere. You hear stories about people ministering and folks being healed. And let's be honest. When we hear stories of somebody ministering to others and others being healed or whatever the case would be, we hear of faith results taking place in somebody else. Don't we kind of like, we don't speak it out loud, but in the back of our mind think, why not me? Come on. Why don't we kind of think, well, how come that stuff isn't happening for me? I mean, we're glad it happened, but at the same time, it's like, well, God, what's wrong with me? And why don't you want to use me? And as long as we have that kind of attitude, we've just identified a major problem in our faith. Major problem. Because it isn't that God doesn't want to. We're the ones standing in the way. Listen, guys, Satan cannot hinder your faith. He can't. The proof of that was with Jesus. Satan cannot hinder your faith, but if he can get you to believe he can hinder your faith, then he's hindered your faith. Satan, there is nothing about Satan that is more powerful than the faith of a believer. Nothing. And yet, so many of us as believers, maybe not in this room, but in general, it's like we give so much credit to the devil. Well, you know, he stopped me here and he did this and he stopped us and he kept us from that and he did. Okay, you show me where the devil stopped Jesus at any point in time. You show me where the devil stopped Peter or Paul or any. Show. Now, they had issues with, you know, religious leaders and things like that. And I get that. But you show me where they didn't overcome the devil. See, it's in there. That is supposed to be us. When you get into the book of Acts and you start reading about, you know, when Peter did this and Paul did that and John did this and this one, you start, that's supposed to be our name in there. Us. Every single one of us. That's supposed to be, you know, and Barry did this and Alice did this and Jim did this. And I mean, what's your name? Put your name in there. That is supposed to be us. Not as apostles, but as believers. And that's the key, see? We need to see results. We cannot blame other people. And there are a lot of Christians who want to do this. Christians who want to know better. They want to blame other people because, well, what you did, and you were mean, and I know you, I know your life, you're a hypocrite, and I know this, and you did. And what they want to do is keep pushing off on other people. Hey, it ain't them. It's you. And as long as you keep identifying all of that stuff as being a problem for you, then you have just identified another weak area in your life. And that is why a reason, not the only reason, but that's one of the reasons why your faith's not working the way it's supposed to. You can't keep pointing the finger at everybody else. It's all about you. And so therefore, when it comes to faith, like we said in Scripture, or you know, earlier in the series, if we're not getting faith results, the problem's with us, and we have to come to a place of deciding, do we want to see the results that are promised to us by God in His Word? Do we want to see it? Now, if we do, then it's going to require us to do what's necessary to start seeing the results. Because if I'm not seeing the results, then something's going on here with my faith. After all these years, what is my problem? Well, my problem is a lack of faith. Now look here in Matthew chapter 17, and we know the story of the transfiguration and so forth, but we're just going to read part of this here in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." If you have, now we'll get into the whole mustard seed thing in another sermon. But he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then what's going to happen is you're going to get to that place of speaking to what's the mountain and telling it remove. And he says nothing is going to be impossible to you. Well, then nothing that's impossible is totally relative to God's will and what He desires. But He says nothing will be impossible to you. Now look over in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, look at verse 23. Jesus says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." He didn't, in this situation, He didn't say all things are possible to you if you believe. He said all things are possible to him that believeth. Okay, well, you know what? This doesn't excuse women. All things are possible to the person who believes. That's it. All things are possible. That's us. That's us. All things are possible to us if we believe. Now look over in Mark 11. And again, Mark 11, beginning in verse 22, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. We'll go into more detail in this later on. But what it comes down to is, he's telling us again, if you believe and don't doubt, you can have what you say and what you pray for. But now look over in John. John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me, are you born again? Yeah, well then you're abiding in him, but if my words abide in you. He didn't say if my life abides in you. He said if my words abide. Do you see that? If you abide in me, well then I already have his life. That's the born again. But then he turns right around and says, and my words abide in you. You ask what you will, it'll be done unto you. Which means I'm going to be asking out of his words abiding in me. And we see this in more clarity over in 1 John chapter 5. Turn over there. 1 John chapter 5. And take a look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we ask anything according to his will, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy will, thy word sanctify. We're sanctified by the power of his word and his word and his will and his will and his word. So therefore, if his words abide in us, guess what? We're asking according to his word. We're asking according to his will. This is not complicated. But after all of this, we need to face a reality. See, God doesn't answer the prayers of our church self. He answers the prayers of our Monday through Saturday self. You get it? Because every one of you in here know what to say when you walk through these doors. Every one of you have heard enough sermons. You've been trained. You know what to say when you walk in here. And we all say the right things. But it's what's going on Monday through Saturday. That is the revelation of where we walk with God. And those are the prayers he answers. Because Monday through Saturday, that's our real faith walk. Man, everybody can walk on water on Sunday. Especially if you freeze it, you know? Everybody knows, everybody, oh yes, we can cast out devils. Oh yes, we can do, and we are, and amen, brother. We get our petitions and cast out this and remove the mountains. On Sunday, man, we're all spiritual giants. But Monday through Saturday, that's reality. And granted, there's a brief exception on Wednesday night. But God answers our Monday through Saturday prayers. Because that is the reality of whether or not his word is abiding in us. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8, I'm going to give you a moment because I want you to see this. And again, I'm reading from the King James. If you're reading from anything else, I don't know what you're going to see. You know what's interesting is how his word cannot abide if his word is not being sown. You realize that? That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And if you're trying to live by whatever word you hear from me on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, ain't going to cut it. Hey, listen, I'm preaching to me too. You know, if there's any way I could sit there with you and be up here at the same time, I'd do it. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2, look at this, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay. What is he talking about here? I mean, look at verse 10. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What good works? What good works? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What good works? Well, we shouldn't drink. There's a bunch of lost people out there that don't drink. Well, we shouldn't smoke. There's a bunch of lost people don't smoke. Well, we shouldn't do drugs. A bunch of lost people don't do drugs. Shouldn't commit adultery. Lots of lost people don't commit adultery. Well, we should. There's a lot of lost people out there that don't do these things you keep saying. So yeah, we are supposed to have those good works. It's called holiness, out of who we are in Christ. We don't live it, but we don't even think of wanting to do it. Okay? But created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This goes beyond no drinking, no porn, no cheating, no cussing, no chewing, no spitting. This goes beyond all of that. It goes into the fullness of who Christ is, who he was on earth, and what he did. Those good works. If you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. We have been created. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The fullness of what Christ did. But notice in verse 8, for by grace are ye, and that next word is saved. That next word is not born again. See that? I have a series from years ago entitled, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. See, when I was raised in church, we were basically told that born again and saved are the exact same thing. And they're not. Born again is the change of spiritual life. Born again is when you pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. Saved are all, it represents all the promises that come with being born again. It's the benefits package. This word, salvation, comes from the Greek word sozo. It means to save, deliver, heal from sickness and disease, restore to health, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, destruction, deliver from demonic impact or possession, rescue from death, both spiritual and physical. You say, well, now, wait a minute, what do you mean, rescue from physical death? The day's coming, we're going to have a glorified body. That's the culmination. In fact, don't have time to get into that. That's part of what Romans 8 is talking about. The manifestation of the sons of God, meaning us in our glorified body. But a rescue from death, I mean, everything you can think of. So we could read it like this in verse 8. For by grace are ye healed through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you provided for through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are ye delivered through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Are you seeing this pattern? So you can take whatever it is that you feel has fallen short in your life, insert it. For by grace are ye, fill in the blank for you. Whatever the promise is, fill it in. For by grace are you blank, through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Grace plus faith equals results. All the time. No exception. For by grace are you saved. And it starts with born again. But then you get the benefits package of total salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. So without the faith, the grace doesn't work in your life. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace needs faith to produce. Grace needs faith to produce. Gotta have it. And see, right there, we see all these grace promises in the Word of God. You know, God, over in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how God, you know, provided, sent His own Son. You know, how shall He not with Him, you know, provide all things, you know, give all things freely to us? Well, He does. I mean, He makes it available. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, on and on it goes. The grace of God has flung open the doors, and now everything is available to us. But the grace needs our faith to appropriate the promise into our life and make it a manifestation. And therein lies the problem. If the grace, the whole aspect of the grace, that's been done. That's settled. It's over. Because that comes from God, but the faith comes from us. So the grace is always there. Always there. 100% capacity grace. You know, all the time. All the time. 24/7. But our faith is the key in this. The grace work is already done, but now the faith work is what we do. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. What happens, or what it seems to happen, is that first off, you have a lot of Christians who don't even believe this, these things I'm teaching. They're born again, but anyway. But for those who do believe these things, you know, it's almost like we live so long in defeat, in lack, in not seeing the promises manifested, that we kind of settle into a place of resolution. But that's just the way it is. Even though we kind of don't believe that or say we don't believe it, but yet we kind of come to the place of believing that. And that's where we get stopped. Because, okay, here's an illustration. Maybe this will work or not for you. But, okay, I want to go. Where was it we were going? Universal Studios the other day? Now, I remember that. Okay, so let's say that I want to saddle up and I'm going to go down to Universal Studios. You know, get the family. And we're going to go down there vacation. Boy, we're going to have fun. Okay, well, I leave from Dayton and I head to Orlando. I'm on I-75, driving south. If you drive north, you'll never make it. All right, you got to drive south. So here we are driving south, you know, and we make it, you know, into Kentucky. Here I'm driving to Kentucky. I said, man, it's Kentucky. It never ends. Well, then finally I pass from Kentucky and I get into Tennessee. And boy, I'm driving to Tennessee and I make it all the way down to Knoxville. And I keep driving and keep driving and I get all the way down to, you know, Chattanooga. And I pull over and I say, this is stupid. I ain't never going to see Universal Studios. I mean, you know, how many hours have we been driving? How much gas have we put in the car? How many cold hamburgers have we had? I mean, you know what? And then we pull over in Chattanooga and we sit there. We just sit there in Chattanooga. And we're, you know, well, I don't know. Maybe it just doesn't work for us. Maybe we just weren't meant to be there. All the excuses we can come up with, and yet Universal is still there. And it's still waiting. Orlando, I mean, that you know, bottom half of Florida, it hasn't broken off and sunk into the Gulf. It's still there. If I want it, then what I've got to do, fire up the car again and keep driving and not give up. I remember one time Kathy and I went to Florida for vacation. We went to Orlando, got in the car here in Dayton, and took off, drove straight through. I will never do that again. bug-eyed? Are we still on Earth? Is this... But anyway, we finally made it. Tired, you know, that was like the driving version of jet lag. I was wiped out. You know, woman, she's ready to go. She slept half the way. Point I'm making is this. We made it. We made it. And if you keep driving, you're going to make it from Dayton to Orlando, and you can go to Universal. Same principle for us today. God has said in His Word, here is your destination. Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Cast out devils. Whatever you know, I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See that verse? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is a grace promise. Faith appropriates it into your life. It doesn't just happen. And so for us, if we make this decision, we want it bad enough that we're going to have to do something. Because it is a living reality. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, that's true. However, let's leave this in context just for the moment. Back up to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, specifically in this passage, verse 17 is speaking about being born again. Faith to be born again comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God about being born again, about Jesus, about salvation, about His sacrifice, about His shed blood. However, this principle is the same for every area of our lives. We heard the word of salvation. We heard the word of God relative to be born again. And we responded. And we got born again. However, faith to be healed comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God about healing. Faith for provision comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God about provision. Are you following this? So then, if all I hear is the word of God for born again, you know, for by grace are you saved, and I'm told that saved, all it means is born again. That's all I hear. I just keep hearing the word about born again, born again, born again. Then guess what? I'll believe the born again part. But if I don't hear the word when it comes to healing or deliverance or provision or whatever it would be, then what I will do is come up with all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of teachings concerning sickness and affliction and injury and lack and feelings of abandonment and whatever it would be. Because without the word to establish my belief system, then I will believe whatever I come up with. And this is why some people will tell you healing is not for today. Because they haven't heard the word of healing in a contextual fashion enough. They haven't heard it sown into them enough to where the truth of God's healing word joins with the truth of His living word inside of us to produce faith to believe that healing is for today. See that? And it's the same thing for provision. It's the same thing for wisdom. It's the same thing. Whatever you can find in Scripture concerning a promise that God has made to us, if we don't hear the word relative to that promise, then how in the world can faith come to activate the grace to receive the manifested promise? What I have just shared with you in the last few minutes is the absolute key for why a lot of Christians feel like they're a failure. So you can come into a church service and you hear, you know, Jesus, you know, by his stripes you were healed and so forth. And you leave the service like, boy, to God, that's right. Hallelujah. I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed. All right? And then from that point on, you have a mental agreement with that word, a mental agreement with that promise. God sent his word and healed me. You hear what I'm telling you? God sent his word and healed me. All right. I'm living by a mental agreement with a truth, but I'm not hearing the word of God for that truth. It's got to be sown in me. It has to become the living factor in my life, or it's nothing more than I'm born again, I agree that God said everything, and it's all true. But we live so often with this concept that as long as I agree with God, that is faith. Well, no, that's where it starts. But you have to come to the place, all of us, to where we're not only agreeing with God, because if we truly agree with God, didn't he say the sower sows the word? See what I'm getting at? So if he says the sower sows the word and I'm not sowing the word, then that means I may agree, but I'm not applying that which with I agree. Look over in Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, how do you know what to believe about anything if you don't hear the word? How do you know? You come up with conclusions based on circumstances. You come up with ideas, concepts, and theology based upon your interpretation of life in a fallen world the way that you think it ought to be with God. How do you know what to believe if you are not sowing the word? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, look here, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're not going to dig into that verse in great detail this morning, but that word evidence, it comes from the Greek word elekos. I may have mispronounced it, but it means conviction, certain persuasion. Not merely the charge on the basis of which one is convicted, but the manifestation of the truth of that charge and the results to be reaped. In other words, irrefutable truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the irrefutable truth of the things not seen. Now, this is interesting. It is the irrefutable truth of the things not seen. In other words, there's something in you that's unshakable. Not just a mental... Okay, let's forget about our Sunday self, all right? Let's talk about our Monday through Saturday self. It's unshakable Monday through Saturday. You're not just being a good Christian on Sunday. Your Monday through Saturday life is irrefutable truth. But now, notice he says here, the evidence of things not seen. The irrefutable truth of the literal existence of things I don't see. Well, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds like, to my natural ears, very confusing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we look at the things which are not seen. How do you look at something that's not seen? That doesn't make any sense. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And those are the things we look at. Well, how can I look at something I can't see?
That doesn't make any sense at all, Brother Martin.
Aha! We have just discovered that you are not sowing the word the way you should. Because if you were truly sowing the word the way that you should, this would not be confusing at all. Here's why. Look over in Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to come back to Hebrews here in just a few minutes. But for right now, look in Genesis chapter 15. Now in Genesis chapter 15, let's pick this up beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given a seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Okay, now Abraham, well, his name is going to be changed to Abraham later, but okay, he's kind of old, right? And he's thinking, okay, this isn't going to happen with me, so I guess, you know, my hired hand. And God says, no, he's not going to be the heir. He says, your heir shall come from you. And ultimately, you know, him and Sarah, but you. Your heir shall come from you. Well, look over in chapter 21. And the Lord visited, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, because the Lord had said, you know, Sarah's going to get pregnant and all this. And I know we're skipping around here, but for this message, that's what we're doing. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son at his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Now remember the Hagar incident? Where Sarah and Abraham were talking, and, you know, well, you know, God said that we'd have a child, blah, blah, blah. And they came to this weird agreement that he would be intimate with her servant, Hagar. And so he was. And Hagar got pregnant and gave birth to a baby boy that was named Ishmael. Now, to all you married men, don't even think of trying this one at home, okay? You know, I don't want to be preaching your funeral. A big old frying pan imprint on the side of your head. So anyway, and Sarah saw not, hey, Ishmael is about 13 years old at this time. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian when she had borne unto Abraham mocking. Sarah saw Ishmael mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous at Abraham's sight because of his son. Well, Abraham loved Ishmael. I understand that. Now look at this, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See that? Isaac is the son. Now remember, this is when Isaac was weaned, so he might have been, you know, 2 years old or whatever it was, he was weaned. Okay, but we're talking about a kid that's super young. And God says, in Isaac, this is how your seed shall be established. Not on Ishmael, but in Isaac. Okay, now we jump ahead to, in chapter 22. And this is where it came to pass after these things. Now Isaac is an older young man. We don't know exactly how old, but he's older. And God says to Abraham, take your son Isaac and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And so he did. And we know the story, how that Abraham, you know, Isaac looks at his son, or Isaac looks at his dad, Abraham, and verse 7, Isaac says to Abraham, his father, my father, and he said, here am I, my son, and he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay, that we know for a fact that Isaac is older here, because number one, he can talk, and he can make sentences, but he understands the concept of a burnt offering. So he's seen this before, and he knows what's going on. And then Abraham says, you know, don't worry about it. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so it got to where Abraham was going to strap Isaac down and kill him. And he raises up the knife to kill Isaac. And then the angel of the Lord, don't, stop. And then, you know, an animal was provided and so forth. Okay, now look over in Hebrews 11. Turn back over there. Hebrews 11. And then, you know, we may come back. Yeah, we will. We'll come back to Genesis 22 in just a moment. But in Hebrews 11, look at this, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, we just read that back there in Genesis. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So in other words, what's happened is Abraham had been told by God when Isaac was just a little boy that Isaac is going to be the son. He's the one, the seed. He's the one through whom your legacy shall be established. That was when Isaac was just a little boy. And from that point, Abraham had within him the image that the Word of God had created, that it doesn't matter what happens to Isaac right now, because God said, in him will my legacy be established. So even if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead, because God told me he is the one. So therefore, no matter how difficult it would have been for Abraham to follow through and kill Isaac, the fact remains is Abraham already had in him the image of Isaac living and producing seed, of Isaac living and establishing this legacy of Abraham. That was what was alive inside of Abraham. That was what was dominating everything on the inside of Abraham and what he believed. Even though he had a knife in his hand and the wood was underneath Isaac, and Isaac is strapped down and he's getting ready to plunge the knife down, even though in the natural it looked like he was killing every last shred of hope for a legacy, on the inside of him was the living vision that the Word of God had painted. He's going to make it. He's somehow, some way. God will raise. If I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. This boy is going to continue the legacy. This boy is the fulfillment of the promise. But see, it wasn't just that word. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, where God has said, Eleazar is not going to be your heir, but the heir shall come forth out of your own bowels. And then verse 5, then he, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. See that? So what had happened was, the Word of God had been given to Abraham. He didn't have Scripture. He didn't have a Bible like what we have. But what he did have was God's verbal Word spoken to him. And that verbal word painted the image of stars represent my offspring. And every night, every single night, he could look up and he could see his legacy. Because the Word of God had painted the image of the stars, even if it was a cloudy night, he could still see it on the inside. And God's Word had painted the image of Isaac is going to live no matter what. Isaac is going to live. It doesn't matter what happens. Isaac is going to live and establish the legacy. So Abraham, he would have had this confidence that no matter what Isaac did, no matter where he went, a lion wasn't going to tear him apart, a bear wasn't going to eat him alive, he wasn't going to fall into a pond and drown. This boy is going to make it. Amen. Now what happens after he starts having kids, that's a different story. But I've got the image on the inside of me of what is going to happen. This is looking at the things that aren't seen. I can't see in the natural my offspring. But the Word has painted the image on the inside of me of what my offspring will be like. The Word has painted something in me. That is what I'm living by, not by the fact that I don't have an Abraham-Sarah offspring at this time. And then when the offspring comes along, he knew, this is it. This is it. Now see, what this comes down to is the Word of God is the only thing that will paint the image of manifested promises in your spirit. That's it. The Word of God and nothing else. My sermons only help if I'm giving you the Word of God. That's it. But it's the Word of God which paints that image on the inside. Simply hearing it on occasion in a church service is not enough to create the fullness of the image, to create the fullness of what we need as far as the faith to touch the grace to bring about the manifested promise. See, for each one of us, to kind of bring it home, are we focused more on the image of our bank account? You know, you open the checkbook, the savings account book, you open it up and take a look at it. Okay, is that image more alive in us than God's promises to provide? Which image dominates our life? Same thing as far as the healing is concerned. When we look in the mirror and we see our body, and we know that this thing hurts and that thing hurts and you know this isn't working the way it ought to and so on and so forth, and whatever it is. Okay, is the image of the physical distress that which dominates our life more so than the image of a healed body that the Word of God wants to present? What's the dominating image in our lives? As long as the dominating image is financial lack, as long as the dominating image is, you know, a physical whatever, an affliction of some kind, if the dominating image is all the things that people have done to me, all the words that people have said that have hurt me, I mean, if all this kind of stuff, if circumstances have painted the dominating image on the inside of us, then how in the world are we ever going to be able to use faith to tap into the grace to bring about the manifested promises? Because the kind of faith that we need, it operates by the image on the inside that the Word of God has painted. Okay, yeah, you know, this may hurt. You know, my ankle doesn't do what it used to. I mean, or whatever a person is dealing with. And yet, when the Word of God paints the stronger image, that we begin to see the unseen healing. You know what I'm talking about here. We begin to see on the inside that which is not seen on the outside. We begin to see the healing. And we can look at, leg, you're not working right.
At the moment, I mean, you made me limp to get over here to the mirror. But you need to know something, leg. I own you. You're mine. And Jesus says you're healed. Are you listening to me, leg? Now, some people say, well, that's just plain old goofy. All right, go ahead. Abraham called himself the father of a great nation, of many people. And yet here he is, this old gray-haired dude walking around, and everybody goes, hey, you know, Abraham. Oh, Abraham. Huh? Yeah, right. You get this? Are you following this? The sower sows the word. What do you need in your life? What do you want in your life? Sow that word. Sow that word. Sow that word. Well, I did that 6 years ago. I read that healing verse. Okay. Well, good. That's a start. Well, I've been sowing the word in me for provision for 5 months. And I haven't seen it yet. Then keep sowing. Because the fact that you just said that tells me the image of lack is greater than the image of the Word. Because when the image of the Word is dominating, then guess what? You speak out of the image of the Word, not the image of the natural. We're going to see more about that in the Word of God. You know, I've shared with you many times in the past, all you have to do is be around people. Just sit and listen. You are going to know exactly where they're coming from. And then when you say something spiritual, they'll change their tone real fast. Oh yes, amen, brother, hallelujah, whatever. But you'll know where they're coming from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's just the way it is. You're going to hear me say this again later, but the first work of faith being developed in the life of a believer now. That first work, the first thing it produces. Number one, write it down, you know, whatever you want to do to remember this. The first thing it, no exceptions, okay? No exceptions. The first thing it produces is a changed confession. That's it. When faith is being developed on the inside, you speak out of that faith image. And that is how you talk. And if you're talking any other way, then you've just identified for yourself that your faith, the word image has not been created on the inside of you the way it ought to be. Because faith first produces a changed declaration. You talk differently. And you can see that in the life of Jesus. Now, going to conclude this part today by just stating, you know, the Word of God will paint the inner image of His promises, replacing the image that has been painted by the world and circumstances. Which do we want to live by? Father, I thank You for Your Word. You said that by Jesus' stripes we were healed, therefore we're healed. See, that's one of the reasons why I say this at the end of services so much. Because eventually, the day's going to come. Somebody is going to say, praise God, I just got healed. It just, there it is. It got healed. Because I keep sowing the word that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. I keep sowing the word. God sent His word and healed you and delivered you from your destruction. It doesn't matter what it is. Look, thank God for doctors. Thank God for everything they do to help us. I mean that. But it doesn't matter what the doctor's diagnosis is. You say, well, you know, no, I was born with, you know, whatever. Okay. By grace, are you saved? Through faith. By grace. Nothing that this world has to offer is greater than what grace
can bring about in our lives. Grace needs faith. Father, thank you again so much for your word. You cannot lie. Your word will not fail. If there's any failure whatsoever, it would be our failure to press into your word and get to that place to where your promises dominate our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you.